Well, good morning. I suppose I should begin by wishing you all a bit of a happy new year. It is the first Sunday of Advent, and we're beginning a new year in the church calendar, the church season. And for those who are following in the lectionary, we're in year A. And you've probably also noticed that our liturgy is a little different today. And what I would like to do during the next 4 weeks is to spend time worshiping in the right one service. You'll notice that the language is a little different. Some of the responses are a little different. And one of the reasons I thought it would be good for us to do that, apart from the fact that I know it's been done before, is that it's good for us to stay in touch with the old liturgies, to stay in touch with our past, our traditions. There's nothing wrong with Rite 2. There's nothing wrong with Rite 1. But I think we miss out on something if we spend all of our time only in one or the other. And so for the next few weeks, we're going to dip our toes in the pool of Rite 1. Don't worry, if the water's too cold for you, we'll be out in a few weeks. There's also another reason why I thought it would be good for us to spend some time worshiping in the Rite 1 service, and that's this. A lot of people like the Episcopal Church because of the beauty of its worship. The beauty of the prayers and the language and the liturgy. There's a form and a loveliness to it that is undeniable. But if it is form only, in other words, if all you're attracted to is the beauty of the words and you don't know what they're saying, then you're missing out. And so what I am going to do over the next few weeks is spend some time walking through what we believe based on the prayer book. There are some who teach and say that the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church in general, is not a confessional church. The reason being is that we don't necessarily have sort of a lengthy document like the Westminster Confession or the Augsburg Confession or something along those lines that spells out in gory detail everything that we believe about everything. And it's true that there is something about the Anglican, the Episcopal way that has some room for some give and take, theologically speaking, and that's okay. But I actually don't agree with that statement that we're not a confessional church. Because we do have set things that we do believe. And the genius of the English reformers, our forebears, is that they enshrined what we believe in our worship, in our prayer book. And so what we're going to do is we're going to spend some time learning, well, what do we believe based on the confession of the prayer book? Now, there's also the 39 articles, which, you know, folks who don't say we're a confessional church kind of have to sort of ignore that, because that's really a confession of faith, but we're not going to go there today. I'll be teaching on that at some time later. So we're going to spend some time, like I said, dipping our toes into Rite 1 and learning a little bit about what we believe, learning through the prayer book. And what I want to do today is we're going to spend some time looking at the collect for the first Sunday of Advent, the collect that I prayed for us just a few minutes ago. And we're going to look at what it tells us about this season of Advent. Now, I heard some paper rustling. That's a good sign. I mean, some of you pulled it right up. Before we jump into all of this, though, let's just prepare our hearts and our minds by bowing our heads and praying for just a moment. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, Lord, here we are at the beginning of this day, this Sunday. Lord, we're beginning a new year in our season of worship, and I ask that you would be here in our midst. Father, would you prepare our hearts and minds for the anticipated coming of your Son in power and in glory? And Father, I ask that you would enable us to prepare for his future coming by causing us to remember and to live into his first coming, when he came not in power, but in humility. When he came as a little baby, to live and die as one of us, to make atonement for our sins and to raise us to new life. And Father, would you teach us through your word, and would you instruct us through the prayers that have been handed down over the ages. And all of this to our edification and to your glory. And I pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Advent. If you'll notice in our prayer today, there's a focus on the idea of light versus darkness. The prayer asks and requests what? That we would put away the works of darkness and put on what? The armor of light. And it's a very noticeable thing, both in the natural world around us and our culture around us, that this is a time of year where issues of light and dark become very pronounced. The days are getting shorter, the nights are getting longer. Daylight savings has still messed up my son's sleep schedule, and so my sleep schedule is messed up as well. And you'll see in our prayers this constant theme of light and dark during the season of Advent. And why is that? Because there's so much to be understood from the softening of light, the dying of light, and the coming of darkness, and also the rising of light and the coming of the sun in terms of our Christian faith. What I want to do is I want to start, let's look at the gospel lesson for just a moment. Jesus tells us basically two things in this gospel reading, doesn't he? He says basically, one, what? Nobody knows the hour in which I'm going to come back. Not the angels in heaven, not even the Son himself. So don't bother asking me, disciples, because they've just done that. Only the Father knows. And I think a lot of Christians over the centuries could have saved themselves a lot of heartache and trouble and ink when they're desperately trying to figure out exactly when it is that Jesus is coming back. Well, the answer is we don't know. And the answer is we're actually not supposed to know. Because that's the second thing that Jesus tells us. You might not know when I'm coming back, but rest assured, I am coming back. Now, he's been gone a long time. You know, Jesus, I'm all for fashionably late. But 2,000 plus years? Come on. That's a long time to be gone. That's a long time during which people might forget that he is, in fact, coming back. And when he comes again, it will be in great glory. In majesty. It will be not like a star shining over Bethlehem, but the sun rising up on a clear day, shining in our faces and warming us up. You know, the scriptures tell us that in heaven there will be no sun or moon. Why? Because God himself will be our light. And so Jesus tells us that, hey, you don't know when I'm coming, but you better believe I am coming back. So be ready. And that's really what Advent is all about. Be ready. So the question is, how are we to be ready for Jesus' return? How do we get ready? Well, it's sort of like, you know, if you got a letter from the White House that says, hey, the president's going to come to visit you someday, and that's it. What would you do? Well, I'd be freaking out. I'd be like, well, I don't know when the president's going to come. How should I get ready? You know, you get a knock on your door at 7 o'clock on a Saturday morning, and you're in your bathrobe and coffee cup, and you open it up, and it's the president. You're like, hey, morning. You want some coffee? Because that's all you got. You can't recover from that. Sorry, I wasn't ready. You should have told me when you were coming. So how do we prepare for Jesus' arrival? Well, the answer is this. We prayed for it in our collect, that we should cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, you'll notice that that line from our collect is taken right out of our New Testament reading from Romans chapter 13. Well, Paul is telling us the time is now at hand. We are closer now to our salvation than when we first believed. It's daytime now. So cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. But what does that mean? If that's how we're supposed to prepare, if that's what we're asking to have happen to us, well, what does that entail? cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light? You know, did you put your armor of light on this morning? Well, let me explain what I think this means. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to explain this casting off the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light using the life of a very great and wonderful person, a guy by the name of Augustine. St. Augustine, to be precise, and his picture is right there on the top left window. Y'all should be looking up here. St. Augustine is a remarkable man, and he was born into a Christian home. He was the bishop of Hippo, which is a city in North Africa. He lived in the end of the 4th century, beginning of the 5th century, so around the year, 410-ish. The world around him was collapsing. The Roman Empire was falling apart. The city of Rome itself was sacked by the Goths in the year 410. And Augustine wrote a book about it to explain it called The City of God. And you can actually go in and find The City of God in Barnes & Noble today. But there is a problem with Augustine's life. He was born into a Christian home. His mother, Monica, was a well-known, devout Christian woman. He went to church on Sunday. He knew the stuff. He was all about it. But Augustine had a problem. He liked to party a lot. He loved his wine and his women and his reveling. And there's a very well-known quote from Augustine, which has been passed down from the ages. And he said this: "Give me chastity and give me constancy, but give it not yet." Give me chastity, that is, restraint and control, particularly with regard to matters of sexuality. And give me constancy, that is, give me a perseverance and a steadfastness to walk this life as a Christian. God, give it to me, because I know I need it and I know you can give it. But just don't give it to me yet, because I still got some partying to do. And one of these days, in other words, I'm going to get around to this whole God thing. Now, how many people do you know that right now are living their lives in the same shoes that Augustine was? How many of you yourselves were at that point? You knew the things of the faith. You knew what it was like to go to church. Like, well, I've got to get through college first, and then I'll get serious about my church thing. How many of you have memories from college that sound like St. Augustine? Well, here's the point. St. Augustine lived his life of revelry in agony. You see, what happens when you live in denial, when you live a life that you know you shouldn't be living, is it catches up to you sooner or later. And it catches up to you in the form of guilt. It catches up to you in the form of depression. It catches up to you in the form of what I call split lives, where on one front you have the righteous and holiness and you're doing all the right things and everyone speaks well of you. But then the second no one's watching, you're getting into all kinds of awful things. And then when it finally comes out that, oh my gosh, he or she was doing all these terrible things, what does everybody say? Oh, but he was such a nice person. I had no idea. That's what happens when you live a lie. And that's what St. Augustine did. He lived most of his young adult life in a lie. And one day, he was talking to some of his buddies, trying to figure out what was going on in his life. And he's wrestling with questions of morality and chastity and constancy and not yet. And he's sitting in a garden in Italy. He was learning, a student under Ambrose of Milan. And he heard a voice singing in the garden next door that said, "Take and read." And you can read all about this in his Confessions. You can go to Barnes & Noble and get the Confessions of St. Augustine, where he writes down every gory sin he ever committed and how he felt about it and how his life was changed. It's an amazing book. And I mean everything. And so he's in this point of crisis, and he hears this voice, and on the bench next to him is a copy of the letter to the Romans. And he picks it up, and he opens it. And do you know what the passage is that he opens to? It's the one that we just read. Romans chapter 13, particularly verses 13 and 14. And what does it say? He reads this. He says, we should live not in darkness, in licentiousness and debauchery, in revelry, but what? In light, being clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and not gratifying our fleshly desires. Well, this passage was like a bolt from the blue for Augustine. All of a sudden, it clicked for him what was going on in his life. That everything that he had been, that he knew better, but was running from and rejecting. He's like, that's it. I've been living in darkness. All that partying, those were the works of darkness. Now, I'm not against having a good time. Neither was Jesus. Jesus went to parties. He went to wedding feasts and celebrations. He even drank a little wine. But it goes deeper than that. What is it in our lives that needs to be cast off? Is there a damaged relationship that you are selfishly keeping in a damaged place that needs to be cast off? Is there a behavior that you know you ought not to be doing that needs to be cast off and in its place covered over with the light of Christ? You see, the Christian life is really a life, as I've said before, of repentance. A continual casting off, an examination and casting off, a digging down and finding out about all the junk that's in here and getting rid of it. And in its place, receiving instruction and love and caring and giving and faithfulness. That is the casting off of the works of darkness and putting on the armor of light. And we're in Advent. And the way, I believe, that we cast off darkness and receive light is by continually looking back to the personal work of Jesus Christ as we look ahead to his coming in glory. In Romans 13, it says this, that the night is far gone and day is upon us. In other words, it's not quite sunrise yet, but it ain't midnight either. We're sort of in that pre-dawn light where you see the sky lightening on one end, but it's still dark on the other. We live our lives in that in-between time. And we look ahead to the sunrise when it will pop over the horizon, when Christ will return in glory and power and majesty and light us up. We look forward to that how? By actually looking back and remembering his first arrival when he came in humility as a child and as he lived a life that was going to atone for us. Why? So that we might not look to the sunrise in fear. You see, we're people that like to keep things hidden. We like to keep that part of my life, my heart, my mind in darkness. I want you to note in the preface when we take communion that one of the things that we talk about is that when Jesus comes again, that we who trust in him will look forward with joy to his coming, with joy to that light shining upon us, and not with fear. Why? Because when we trust in Christ and in his, as we'll say in our great Thanksgiving, through faith in his blood, that we are covered in his very righteousness. So that when he comes to the door at Saturday morning at 7 o'clock, you're not in your bathrobe with a cup of coffee. Sorry, I wasn't ready. But you're actually covered shining robes of righteousness, so that whenever he shows up, you're ready. You're dressed. You're covered in Christ's own righteousness. And so we can then say with all comfort and humility, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.